Today we want to continue our current series titled Pray Without Ceasing. And what I've thoughtfully decided to do regarding the series is to continue it after today by preaching one message per month for the rest of 2009 so that we all will be reminded over and over again about the power of prayer and the need to pray without ceasing throughout this year. And this morning we want to continue our study from last week regarding the power of prayer in evangelism and missions. So far in this series, we searched the scriptures together regarding the priority of prayer, the practice of prayer, the principles of prayer, the posture of prayer, the place of prayer, the paragon of prayer in the Old Testament, the power of a praying woman, the power of a praying man, the power of a praying church. And now let's study further about the power of prayer in evangelism and missions. And it's interesting to note that there are at least seven passages in the New Testament that address this for us. So as a result, we know that this is an important thing on the heart of God and needs to be an important thing in our thinking as well. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The year was 1806, just over 200 years ago. The American missionary movement to bring the gospel around the world was just about to be launched with Adoniram Judson eventually going to Burma. But what preceded and precipitated the launching of American missionaries around the world was some providential circumstances and a prayer meeting. Five students at Williams College in Massachusetts met in what was called Sloan's Meadow, north of their small college, to discuss a book they had been reading, a book written by William Carey, an English missionary to India, a little book titled An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. Long titles in those days. And William Carey argued against the Calvinists of his day that while God was sovereign, that God cared about the unreached and that God uses people and the preaching of His Word as means for the lost to be saved. And that Christians needed to take their calling by God to preach the gospel seriously. It was a controversial book that laid on all believers the weight of responsibility for world missions. And thus, embroiled in an intense discussion of these matters, the five students failed to notice that a thunderstorm was about to break loose. Seeking refuge, they sought cover under a haystack in the meadow. And beneath the cover of that haystack, Samuel Mills, the leader of the group, continued to contend that the gospel must be taken to the lost generally, and in particular, to China. Four out of the five students then felt compelled to pray for world evangelism and missions. And as they prayed, all four of those praying felt further compelled in their hearts to devote their lives to the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Due to their influence in prayers, it was soon after that the first American Mission Board was formed and the first American missionaries were sent out to reach the unreached with the gospel. So if you were to go to Williams College in Massachusetts today, you would see a memorial to the haystack prayer meeting that God used to launch American missions. And we will see today that prayer is a very essential element when it comes to evangelism and when it comes to mission. For dear friends, we must not forget that the whole race is included in that word grace. The Lord Jesus told His disciples to preach repentance and remission of sins in His name to all nations. Okay, preach, change your mind about Jesus Christ so as to put your faith in Him and have your sins forgiven by God's grace. Thus we saw last Sunday the power of prayer and evangelism. How through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth into God's harvest. And I call your attention again to Matthew chapter 9, where we left off last time. We begin in verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now the context here is Christ's earthly ministry. The context is the gospel of the kingdom. But even in the gospel of the kingdom, the plan of salvation through every dispensation and in every age has always been the same. You're saved by grace. You're saved through faith in the Lord apart from works. And in doing so, the Lord Jesus Christ came not only to be the King of Israel, but He came to be the Savior of the world. So by way of direct interpretation, this is kingdom-oriented. By way of application, there's some truths for us here as well. Verse 36, but when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Are you ever moved with compassion for the lost around you? Do you ever walk into a mall or walk into an airport as I did recently, and as I was there and you see the busyness of all these people, have you ever asked yourself, I wonder how many of these people are going to heaven when they die? I wonder how many people here have ever heard the gospel of grace presented clearly. You see, our Lord said in verse 37 to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why is there such a need? Because of the size of the harvest and the shortage of laborers. The harvest is plentiful, but in contrast, the laborers are few. But notice the word laborers. In our context, in this dispensation, Spirit-enabled laborers. Notice what is needed is not fundraisers, not program coordinators, not entertainers, and by all means, not Christian comedians. What is needed is laborers. But why are the laborers so few? Well, in some cases, it's due to liberal theology. I mean, obviously, why would you seek to lead the lost to Christ if you think everyone's going to go to heaven one day? And you don't believe that the sacrifice of Christ and His shed blood and salvation by grace is even necessary. In some cases, the laborers are few because believers are ignorant of the Scriptures and are plagued by doubts and fears. Now, sometimes I hear of people who say, I'm going to go on a mission trip. And I say, really? Now, I'm going on a mission trip. What is the gospel that you plan to proclaim? And they say, I don't know. I mean, that is what missions really is all about, isn't it? Going into all the world and preaching the gospel. But in too many cases, there is ignorance and confusion. In some cases, the laborers are few because some believers are more concerned about being well-liked and pleasing others instead of being faithful to the Lord. Remember, you can either be popular or faithful. So take your pick. In some cases, the laborers of evangelism are few because believers are preoccupied with their plans instead of God's plan for them. They're like Lot. They are engulfed by the world and they're just engulfed with them instead of to live as Christ. To die as gain. In some cases, the laborers are few because carnal believers are pursuing the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season, instead of the will of God and the souls of men. In some cases, the laborers are few because believers are still conformed to the world in their values, so they're chasing after the four B's of beauty, brains, brawn, and bucks, instead of living for Him who died for them. And though none of these things are wrong in themselves, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then when a believer seeks to step out in faith to spread the gospel and evangelize the lost, he or she at times is met with opposition and discouraged from other believers who, instead of shooting with them, are actually shooting at them. And so often the real problem of the shortage of laborers is that self is on the throne of their lives. They do not understand they've been co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ. They don't understand that we're to reckon ourselves dead to the sin nature and alive to God and yield ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. They don't understand that, or they don't appropriate it, or they don't want to act upon it. Self is on the throne. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that God's plan is all about grace. You're saved by grace. You're kept saved by grace. You have a position in Christ by grace. You are dead to sin and alive unto God by grace. You are now to walk by grace. You are to grow in grace. And overflowing from that, you are to serve by grace. And it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about you. And the only truth consistent with grace is faith, as faith is non-meritorious. Thus, you are saved through faith. You are now to walk by faith, not by sight, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And as you walk under the Spirit's control, abiding in Christ, enjoying fellowship with Him, you can afresh realize that you are not only dead to sin, but you are crucified to the world. That's why Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto it. And knowing that we are totally insufficient to do God's will in our own wisdom or our strength, we must believe that our sufficiency is of God. Again, God has given us a specific mission, but we're totally inadequate to do it. He's given the Holy Spirit that same mission, and He's totally adequate to do it. And so what God did is He took the Holy Spirit and He put it inside of us, and now He says, be filled or controlled by means of the Spirit. Otherwise, we'll even attempt witnessing the gospel to others out of wrong motives or out of the strength of our own flesh. And in doing so, we will find ourselves in Romans 7, and the things we want to do, we don't do, or the things we don't want to do, we do, or if we even have a measure of success, we're prone to take credit for ourselves. As in Paul in Romans 7, is living by law in his own strength, he is not relaxed, he is frustrated, he is not faith resting, he is judgmental, he is uptight, he is trying to produce instead of bear fruit, which only the Lord can really do. And that is why evangelism and missions is a grace operation from beginning to end. I just love how William Newell says it so well. To hope to be better, hence acceptable, is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. To be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. To be discouraged is unbelief as to God's purpose and plan of blessing for you. To be proud is to be blind, for we have no standing before God and ourselves. And I really like this. The lack of divine blessing, therefore, comes from unbelief and not from failure of devotion. To preach devotion first and blessing second is to reverse God's order and to preach law, not grace. The law means man's blessing depend on devotion. Grace confers undeserved, unconditional blessing. Our devotion may follow, but does not always do so in proper measure. That is so important. In fact, it's not obey to be spiritual. It's not obey to be filled with the Spirit. It's by grace through faith to be spiritual, and obedience is to be the result. In fact, when someone thinks in terms of I need to obey to be spiritual, my question is, by what power source do you plan to obey them? Because if you have to obey to be filled with the Spirit, then the Spirit of God isn't enabling you to obey. And then when people think that way, they're thinking law, and therefore in their mind, depending on their preaching, they elevate a certain do to the top of the list like witnessing, and therefore they think, if I have to obey to be spiritual, God wants me to witness, therefore I have to witness to be spiritual. And it's all backwards. You have to be spiritual to properly witness. By the grace of God, with His enabling you to do just that. And as you abide in Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to direct you and enable you and move you and convict you and use you to give others the gospel. The Lord Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And the heart of God is God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Thus Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store for each idol that would keep us saying, Christian, love me more. And we know we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And all this doesn't begin by joining some mission agency or buying a plane ticket to Bongo Bongo. You know, it starts with your vertical walk with Jesus Christ, which then overflows in your vertical ministry to others. It starts with your own Jerusalem. Remember, the Lord Jesus told His disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I can remember after I was saved, being raised in a religious but not a truly evangelical Christian home, someone gave me a little bumper sticker that said, you are now entering your mission field. And I put it right above the door of my bedroom. Because indeed, my Jerusalem started right in my home. It starts right in your neighborhood. It starts at your job. It starts by growing in the Word and serving the Lord right in your local church. And I say that because the tendency sometimes is, boy, I want to be involved in some exciting ministry out there. And then there's others who have tunnel vision and they never see out there. It's we've got four no more shut the door right here. And I am convinced God wants to balance us in both directions. You see, our Jerusalem, dear friends, is the city of Duluth and Superior, Cloquet and Two Harbors and what's right around here. And I am so grateful as I hear of stories almost every week of people that are sharing the gospel with other people out of genuine love and a desire for them to be saved. And I praise the Lord. The spiritual surveys at the college campuses that are going on every week. And now at that fair in Harlingen this week. The jail ministries that are spreading the gospel. PAC TV that's being used to do that. And on we could go. This is our Jerusalem. And then as we think of our Judea, St. Louis County, and our Samaria, even the state of Minnesota. And you know, we have just been so privileged by God to plant two churches and to provide a pastor for a third one here in Minnesota. And by the grace of God, I'd love for the Lord to launch and plant a few more right here in Minnesota, wherever He leads. In fact, we almost got to the uttermost parts of the earth when we moved to Wisconsin. And there, by the grace of God, planted a church in the Milwaukee area, now in West Allis. And this week, some will be going to the uttermost parts of the earth, down in Harlingen, Texas, right here, very close to Mexico. We need to pray for this group of 12 going this week to evangelize. And then, would we have ever thought even how, by the grace of God, 10 years ago, that the Lord would give us a ministry in El Salvador? And preaching the gospel and establishing a Bible Institute in which there are around 100 students presently part of that. And another 100 being trained by some of the students in that first class of students. You know, the Lord would direct with even Tail. We thank the Lord for His ministry. Or even in Myanmar, the Grace Training Center there, some 35 students spreading the gospel throughout Myanmar into China and Tibet and the ministry of Samuel. Or we even think of India, how the Lord is directing us to establish a Bible Institute there in Hyderabad, in the state of Andhra Pradesh, in which in that state alone, there are 80 million people. And Hyderabad is 7 million itself. And how the Lord has directed us to Daniel, as many of you have met Daniel. And he is in contact with some 1,200 pastors. Amazing. Daniel told us a great story about a week or so ago that he was invited by some Christian TV station, I assume it was Christian, to come in and teach on air on James chapter 4. So he got there, and he really wanted to give them the gospel instead over the air, because he knows the gospel is very cloudy and confused oftentimes. And so he explained to them that the book of James was written to believers. And that the way you become a believer, and he went through the gospel, by the time it was done, they said, why don't you preach that on TV instead? Praise the Lord. And you know, it could have been today. Do you remember when Daniel was going to preach that big? The 21st. The 21st of this month, Daniel's going to preach to some 3,500 people in an opportunity in India. Just praise the Lord. You know, the Lord continues to open doors. I'm going to mention this at least publicly for the first time, that Kurt Witzig at the end of April, Lord willing, is going to be going with Jim Myers, who was here last July. Remember, he does missionary work in the Ukraine, down to Zambia for a couple weeks and be involved in three conferences there, including one that usually has around 700 pastors there in the city of Zambia, or at Lusaka. We think of our website and how the Lord in His grace has allowed us to reach out to people all over the United States and, yea, 106 countries around the world. And remember, God so loved the world. You know, little did the late Pastor Leonard Radke, when he drove north in 1958 to Palo, Minnesota, and he said in his mind, who would ever live in this God-forsaken country? Little did he know how the Lord was going to use him to preach the Word of God. And like Abel, he being dead yet speaks, because the Lord has given him a ministry around the world. As I've said before, take care about the depth of your walk in ministry, and God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. And I understand Duluth Bible Church is not the only Bible-teaching, grace-oriented church on the planet, but this is the Lord's church, and we are His bondservants of grace, and we have been bought with a price, the price of the blood of Christ, and God is not willing that any should perish, and God uses means. William Carey was right. Yielded, trusting believers, whose attitude should be, Lord, here I am. Don't send my brother, send me. And I would be thrilled if over the next few years, God would raise up and equip believers here to plant and pastor churches, to do short-term or long-term missionary work, to establish a greater publication ministry, to minister to the saved and to the lost. And I'm so grateful for so many believers here who are willing to do their part. To be like Mary of Bethany. Remember what the Lord said of her, who as she anointed oil, alabaster oil on his feet? Leave her alone. She has done what she could do. Can the same be said of us? We've done what we could do. You know, in our world today, there are over 6 billion people in 6,500 people groups and some 2,500 people groups without Christian witness. There are some 6,500 unique languages in the world, and in fact, in Papua New Guinea alone, there are 863 unique language groups. And you know, Papua New Guinea is only half of an island, but a mountainous island. And this is why I'm grateful for mission agencies like New Tribes Mission, with their Star Trek mentality, willing to go where no one has ever gone before. Leading a lost soul in an unreached tribal group to Christ is no easy task or small proposition. It requires, as I mentioned last week, about 17 people for 10 plus years, and then it takes even more to establish a strong church. You see, it's quite a process that's involved in reaching out in some cases. On the other hand, here we are in the United States, and we can walk across the yard to our neighbor. Are we willing to let the Lord use us? Do we care about the unsaved? Do we view them as precious souls for whom Christ died? Would you pray that God would give you a love for the lost? And I say that because some believers are more concerned about the looks of their dog than the lost around them who are perishing to hell. You see, Pastor Dennis, if God sends pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and others out by the Holy Spirit through our local church in the future, how would we financially support them? Hey, listen, this is the God of the universe. He can drop pennies from heaven if He wants. How will we support Him? By prayer. How? By grace giving. How? By trusting God to provide. For my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that what the Bible says? And who would have foreseen 10 years ago how God is providing for us financially to do this today? God's call always involves His enablement, and though Paul at times needed to be a tent maker, he also had a sending church, the church at Antioch. He also had a supporting church, the church at Philippi. And you know, God took care of him. And I'm not against family vacations. I hope you enjoy one this year. But you know, there are some people who spend more money in 1 week on a family vacation than they give to the Lord for the whole year. Isn't it funny how big a dollar looks or small a dollar looks, depending on your perspective? And you know, even the ladies' retreat. Now, I am glad for the ladies' retreat. Don't misunderstand me. And again, they are encouraged, and when mama's happy, everybody's happy. We know that. But you know, we spent $30,000 to $40,000 was spent over the last few days on that ladies' retreat. And I can't help but think, if we were to have a missionary offering in which we would target, could we raise $30,000 to $40,000 for a missionary to go and give the gospel? Do we care? Do we pray? Are we thinking this way? You know, it's like the song, "People Need the Lord." And indeed they do. We are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing Christ with one who's lost? When will we ever catch on? Oh, we are so misfocused so often. What are we to do in light of the size of the harvest and the shortest of laborers? Are we to start a committee? No, that's not the answer. Have a bake sale? No. Have heart-jerking emotional manipulation? No. What are we to do, verse 38? Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. We're to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And we're to pray that He would send out laborers into His harvest. And by the way, you do not have to be a full-time paid laborer to be a laborer in God's harvest. We're to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And as I've said throughout this series, remember, the value of prayer is not in the praying. It's who are you praying to? The Lord of the harvest here. It's interesting to know, 20 centuries after Jesus Christ gave His only prayer request, right here, 2,500 people groups have yet to even hear the gospel of salvation. We're going to pray like the haystack prayer meeting. But remember, God may answer your prayers by leading and launching you out into the harvest. You say, that's why I'm not praying. No, we're to pray. And we can pray in faith because we know God has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some have objected to the Great Commission by saying, I don't need a command to tell me to go and witness to my neighbor. The Holy Spirit controlling me leads me to do that. And you know, that's partly true because the new nature gives us desires for God and for His will that we've never had before. And the normal result of getting saved is you have a concern for someone else. But apart from these instructions, I ask you, did you ever think of going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature? The average believer can't even think bigger than his neighborhood usually. And that's why we need these instructions. So through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth into God's harvest. So never downplay the importance of prayer in evangelism and missions. But go with me next to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. Now, in this tremendous epistle that uplifts the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, we pick it up in Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. We see here that through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened. And through prayer, clarity is given for preaching the gospel. Verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer. It means devote yourself to prayer. Now, some people are devoted to a lot of things. Are you devoted to prayer? And be vigilant. Be awake spiritually. Be on the alert. And do it with thanksgiving because His grace is sufficient. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Don't be afraid to ask someone else to pray for you. And Paul is asking for prayer that God would open to us a door, an entrance, an opportunity for the Word. Now remember, where was Colossians written from? A prison cell. But that didn't stop Paul. That didn't hinder the gospel. In fact, all things were working together for good. As I've said before, the problem was not with the guards that were chained to Paul. The problem was with Paul being chained to the guards and giving them the gospel. They couldn't get away. It's like getting someone in a boat. Gotcha. You know. On the other hand, it was during that prison time that Paul wrote his prison epistle. God finally slowed him down enough. And said, now all things are working together for good. From here, you're going to write Colossians. You're going to write Ephesians. You're going to write Philippians, and so forth. And we thank the Lord for those epistles. God has His plan in both our going and in our delays. Devote yourself to prayer. By the way, has this series made a difference in your prayer life at all? For 3 months I've been preaching on prayer. Has it made a dent at all? Have you grown at all in this area of prayer through this? Here he prays that God would open to us a door. And God must open the door. And I am amazed at how God is. It makes me think the Lord's return must be near. You see, but Pastor, I can't go to Papua New Guinea. I'm a mother of three at home. And I understand that. But will you let God use you to impact your children? To be servants and soldiers of Christ? And can you pray to the Lord of the harvest and be willing to be used in what way you can? See, but Pastor Dennis, I'm single. Great. 1 Corinthians 7 says, if you can stay single and be content, stay single and serve the Lord without the responsibilities that marriage and family bread. And God has and will continue to use single missionaries around the world. But use your singleness to serve and don't waste it. And in your singleness, will you be devoted to prayer regarding these very things? See, but Pastor Dennis, I'm retired. But don't ever retire in your walk and service to the Lord and instead of wasting your life at the casino, will you not devote yourself to prayer? You see, when we can't reach lost souls on our feet, we can always reach them on our knees. And many of you will never go on a foreign mission field in person, but you can go there daily in your prayers. You see, God is concerned about all. And Jesus Christ shed His blood for all, so that all could be saved. And you know, when they don't hear, they can't believe. And you just think of those individuals heading for a Christless eternity. And we have the message of life. Will we let the Lord use us? Paul also says in Colossians 4, He asked for prayer that I may make it manifest or clear in an accurate and easy to understand way as I ought to speak and to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. On the one hand, may I make the gospel clear. On the other hand, may I live a godly, wise life that wouldn't be a stumbling block but be a stepping stone for Jesus Christ and for others getting saved. And as I think of even making it clear, I can't help but think of the false gospels of our day. And all the false teaching and confusion that's out there. There's the sacramental gospel that says, in essence, Christ died for your sins, but grace comes to you through the sacrifice. Which means salvation by works. Then there's the social gospel that says, in essence, you don't need to put your faith in Christ. In fact, almost everyone goes to heaven. Just love God and love your neighbor. And then there's the psychological gospel, which says, in essence, you don't have a problem with sin. You just have a problem with low self-esteem. You don't need a savior. You just need a psychologist and a bunch of pills. And then there's the prosperity gospel that says, you know, God wants to make you well, help you wealthy and wise. Why did the Lord Jesus Himself say, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't know where to lay His head? Well, Jesus, you just haven't caught on. And that your name, you need to claim a Hilton tonight. Or the Holiday Inn. No, no, no. And then there is the Lordship Gospel. That under the call letters of saved by grace through faith, you have to repent of your sins, commit, obey, submit, live godly lives to the end, and perseverance or you are never saved, which comes out to a lot of works. And then there's the non-eternal security gospel. This is, I've got good news for you. God wants to save you, but I'm not sure you'll stay that way. Oh, thanks. This is really encouraging. What good news. And then there's the garbled gospel. By sincere individuals who tell people you need to ask Jesus in the heart, though He comes in when you believe. They need to pray a prayer. You need to sign a card. You need to come forward. You need to commit your life. You need to give your life. No, no, no. Christ did it all. We just need to believe. Put our trust in Him. And then the new kid on the block, the crosses gospel, that says that though Jesus died for your sins and rose again as the basis of salvation, you don't have to preach it, nor do you have to believe He died for your sins. You just need to put your trust in Jesus for eternal life. Even though you may not know who Jesus is nor what He did. Dear friends, you cannot be too clear in giving the gospel. For Satan wants to blind people and garble it and confuse it in every way. And thus through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened and clarity is given for preaching the gospel. Go next with me to Ephesians Chapter 6. For there we will see that through prayer, believers are enabled to speak the gospel with boldness. With boldness. The context is the spiritual battle we're in and the armor of God that He has provided. And we pick it up in verse 18. In light of this battle, we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul says, pray for me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think Paul says, pray for me, I think, you need prayer? I mean, this is the most dynamic believer in the New Testament. You need prayer? Yes. Yes. Pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice two times he asks that they would pray that he would speak boldly. The word means the freedom to speak with courage and clarity. And by the way, if Paul needed prayer for boldness, we certainly do. Now we say, why would he ask for prayer for boldness? Where is he at right now? In jail. Do you not think in your flesh you want to shrink away from what's going to get you in jail again? Pray for boldness. And by the way, that's especially needed with your family. I mean, of all the people in the world to witness to, the hardest I find are my own family. It's probably because you love them and you don't want to rock the family boat if you can help it. And yet, love compels you to pray. And love compels you to want to give them the gospel. Now, don't kick the door down. Let the Lord open it. Don't grab them by the throat, slam them on the couch, and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That usually goes over like a pregnant pole vaulter. But instead, be praying for boldness. You know, the church that ceases to evangelize is the church that's really in cold storage. We know that the fear of man brings a snare. But whoso trusts in the Lord shall be safe. In addition, ask others to pray for you for boldness. The courage to go. Boldness to speak. And you know, sometimes it really takes courage to go. You know, I had to chuckle to myself. I'm reading a book called Growing Up Yanomamu. Now, the Yanomamu tribe is a tribe in Venezuela that actually Brett Nasworth was involved in ministering to with new tribes. And this recently came out. It's written by a boy who was raised by his parents who were new tribes missionaries with the Yanomamu. And he tells all these interesting stories in the book. But this is what hit me. I was born on August 2nd, 1955, right out in the middle of the jungle. Well, first of all, how does that make you feel, ladies? In a tiny clearing that had been hacked out of the dense Venezuelan rainforest. A collection of five small palm-leafed huts stood nearby like guards against the encroaching jungle. You hear a lot about how great quantities of the rainforest are being chopped down, but what no one ever mentions is how much of that, the crazy thing, how quickly it grows back. Why, half of my childhood was spent trying without much success, I might add, to keep the jungle at bay, but I'm getting ahead of myself. The mighty Orinoco River flowed close by. On this river, the supply boat had just left to head back down to Puerto Ayacucho. It was the last and only link with the outside world that anyone had, and it had just disappeared around the bend. Now catch this. My parents, Joe and Millie Dawson, had arrived on it with their four small children and their meager hoard of supplies. The supplies they had brought were supposed to last them for the next 4 to 6 months. The children were Stephen, age 5, Gary, 4, Faye, 3, and Velma, almost 2. And any onlooker could see that my mom was great with the fifth one on the way. Now, our tendency would be, you're going to go where? You're going to do what? What, are you crazy? No, they were faithful. And God gave them courage. And by the way, the mission really encouraged the mom to go have the baby in the hospital. She detested, and instead, she had the baby right in the jungle. And she went on to say, the hospital wasn't much different. But I thought here again, look at this. They took God at His word. They took Him seriously, and God used them. But it was with hardship. It was with difficulty. Would you pack up your 5 kids, 5 and under? As we think of prayer, a fourth principle we see today is through prayer, the Word of God is spread and glorified. The Word of God is spread and glorified. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Now, the old King James had pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. You know, I always wondered, what in the world does that mean? The New King James helps us a little by telling us, may run swiftly and be glorified. But run swiftly is a figure of speech. Words don't run swiftly. That is why the New American Standard translates it, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. And it's interesting, that word glorified is in the passive voice. Not how does the word of God honor itself, but how can the word of God be honored as the word of God by others? And the answer is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul told them in his first epistle, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome them not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You see, the word of God is honored when it's seen as the word of God, and when it's welcomed with a response of faith. And that is what they were to pray for, that the word of God would spread rapidly and be welcomed and received and thus honored or glorified. And while the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16, it somehow God uses the believing prayers of His children to cause the word of God to spread rapidly and to be honored. That's why years ago, Lewis Berry Chafer wrote his book, True Evangelism, subtitled, Winning Souls by Prayer. And when he came out with this book, he took a lot of hits for wrapping the evangelical gimmicks of his day, which are still with us. To actually believe that through the preaching of the word and through the prayers of others, people could be led to Christ. But you know, anywhere you see a great number believing and turning to the Lord, you can know there's the preaching of the word and there's the prayer of the saints. You say, well, where does the Holy Spirit come into play? Without question, Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's absolutely essential. But the Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the gospel. And God somehow builds into a sovereign plan our prayers in order for the word of God to spread and be received. And sometimes in order for the word of God to spread quickly, God has to bring persecution or other circumstances to get believers moving out of their comfort zones. Just like the first mission board was the board of persecution in Acts chapter 8 that caused them to go everywhere preaching the word. Prayer is essential that the word of God is spread and glorified. Fifthly, we see through prayer, God's servants are delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Through prayer, God's servants are delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now you can anticipate that wherever the gospel is going out, Satan's going to want to sow tares among the wheat and thwart that. Prevent it, shut it down. That is why right after verse 1, in 2 Thessalonians 3, we read in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And who's the evil one? Satan. What had Satan already done at Thessalonica? He had created some very significant obstacles in the preaching of the gospel. And yet the Lord had protected them. And so through prayer, God's servants are delivered. This is salvation, fourth tense, you could say. And you know, I've seen God's hand in providing and directing many times. I can remember, I think it was our third missionary trip to El Salvador. We were going from the airport to Tail's house. We were going through the mountains on this curvy road. And we were riding in his van. And this small Isuzu pickup passed us. And less than 10 seconds later, a flatbed truck coming the other way with a load of kids bringing to a soccer game, without brakes. And the driver was trying to downshift, to slow things down. And he knew there was without brakes. He thought he would make it, though. Actually could not make the curve. Slammed into that car in front of us. Cut off the cab. Instantly the driver died. The person in the passenger seat soon died. And that would have been us had they not passed us less than 10 seconds. Now, I don't know what happened to them when they died and where they ended up going to eternity. But I was sure reminded once again that God takes care of His own. Remember in Acts chapter 12, on one case, God delivers James right to heaven by being killed by Herod. On the other hand, He delivers Peter out of jail to Rhoda's house. You see, God has a purpose for your life. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And yet, we're to pray that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. By the way, why should God let you breathe another breath of His air if you don't plan to do His will? But you and I really know very little about physical suffering for Christ's sake, don't we? You think of the early church, believers being thrown to the lions. And yet, by virtue of their testimony, people in the seats saying, I don't have what they have. I want to know the truth about their God. We think of even those five New Tribes missionaries who in 1943 were martyred in Bolivia in an effort to reach out to them. Or we think of the five Aka India martyrs in Ecuador in 1956, including Jim Elliott. And amazing to think within a few years, as their wives carried on the work, that their wives would be worshiping with the very Indians that killed their husbands. Now that's the grace of God. You know, Revelation 2:10 says, you be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. You know, I think of John and Lynn White, 30-some years in Papua New Guinea ministering among the Guinea people, and how the Lord has protected them and directed them as their desire was to live for Christ, to die, be gained. But opposition is growing and even violent today. Islam is very violent in preventing the spread of the gospel. And they view anyone that does not embrace their faith as an enemy, and especially Christian missionaries. Opposition is growing in Buddhist countries. Opposition is growing in Hindu countries. And yet God uses all of these things to mature us and to refine us and to remind us that my times are in thy hands. You're not going home a day earlier than God decides. The question is, how are you going to spend your life? And you know, He may use various means to deliver you, but keep in mind, it was Him who delivered you. And you are immortal until the day that God wants to bring you home. We must remember that. We are to pray that God's servants are delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. But go next with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Here we see through prayer, greater works for God are accomplished. Through prayer, greater works for God are accomplished. In John chapter 14, verse 12, the Lord Jesus, speaking to His disciples on the eve of His crucifixion, and in light of His death, resurrection, ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 12, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, what did the Lord Jesus mean by that? Well, there's some difference of opinion, but I am convinced that the way this is best understood is that what work did Jesus do? Well, He came to save. And in His earthly ministry, some people got saved. But you know, if you rounded it all up, it wasn't that many. And yet on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come, the Lord would use the disciples and some 3,000 would be saved. A little later in Acts 3, 5,000 were saved. And on we go. Greater works. But notice verse 13. And the word "and" connects verse 12 with the following. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we see connected with the greater works again, and evangelism and missionary work, the power of prayer. Of praying in Jesus' name, in light of who He is and what He's done. Praying on His behalf, as it were. And remembering, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you believe that? Lastly, we see, through prayer, favorable conditions for evangelism are brought about. Through prayer, favorable conditions for evangelism are brought about. And to see this, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We were just here a few weeks ago and we looked at the power of a praying church. But the context here is a local church and its public gathering. But again, we're impressed with the power of prayer and its priority. Verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men, generally, we're to pray. And in particular, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Why? Because those are the best conditions for evangelism. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, favorable conditions for the gospel encourage us to pray, or to pray for those conditions, for the spreading of the word. You know, Isabel Kuhn, who with her son, her husband John, were missionaries to Myanmar, Burma, China as well. She tells the story that they had a great desire to see this work established in an area called Three Clans. The problem was, there was all this infighting that was going on at Three Clans. And as a result, things were really being hindered. And so they decided to put on a 3-month Bible school and then kind of move on. And nothing happened until 2 days before they were ready to stop this Bible school. And in doing so, at the evening service, there were individuals who got up and there were some that said, you know, I just haven't been walking with the Lord. In fact, I have just had an unforgiving spirit, and they got things right with others. Others went and shook their hands, and there was this coming together and this tremendous display of the Spirit of God and the grace of God. And as a result, they now could go forth spreading the gospel, where previously they were hindered. And she said to her husband, I'm going to write this down in my diary this day, because I am convinced that somebody was praying. And a couple months later, they got a letter from a lady who said on such and such a day, she was praying for the internal strife that was going on at the church at Three Clans. And that she is convinced that God has answered, but that you will know. And as Mrs. Kuhn consulted her diary for the date mentioned in the letter, she found that it was during the same 24 hours in which the remarkable change had come over the church. And those prayer warriors, apparently there were three of them, one who felt led to just put down her housework and pray, called another one up, she did the same, and the third one felt so moved. But one of them was a woman with a serious heart condition, another was expecting a serious operation, and the third was going blind. And they were all elderly women, too physically frail to cross the small town and gather in one place. But they prayed. They prayed. And God answered. You see, as we think of the power of prayer and evangelism, we've seen today that through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth into God's harvest. Through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened and clarity is given for preaching the gospel. Through prayer, believers are enabled to speak the gospel with boldness. Through prayer, the word of God is spread and glorified. Through prayer, God's servants are delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Through prayer, greater works for God are accomplished. And through prayer, favorable conditions for evangelism are brought about. Now, if this is true, the conclusion is, let's abide in Christ and let His Word abide in us so that we will pray and it shall be done unto us. That we would see the importance of prayer in evangelism, the importance of prayer in missionary work, and that we would walk by faith, trusting the Lord, and even be willing to be an answer to our prayers, as the Lord would want to use us. And someone might say, oh, you don't want to do that. You're committing suicide. And yet, when we walk by faith, trusting the Lord in light of His Word, we know the Lord will undertake. Really, the person committing suicide is the person who has heard the gospel, but has never believed it. The person who's headed for a Christless eternity. The person who says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I can't help but think once again, Lord, You have been so gracious in allowing us to hear this, to understand this in a clear way. Oh Lord, don't send my brother. Here I am. Send me. Father, thank You for Your amazing grace. And thank You for this study, even about prayer, and the importance it plays in evangelism and missions. I would pray, O Lord of the harvest, that You would raise up and send forth laborers into Your harvest, even from Duluth Bible Church. I pray, Father, that You would continue to grant doors of opportunity and give clarity to preach Your Word. I pray for that group going to Florida. I ask, Father, to Texas this week. I pray that You would undertake for them in going and preaching the gospel. I pray You would give us boldness and courage to go outside our comfort zone and boldness from You to share with clarity and compassion saving message of the gospel. I pray that the word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified in Myanmar, in El Salvador, in India, in Zambia, right here in Duluth and around. I pray You would continue to give us safety, knowing one day You're going to deliver us home to heaven. Thank You that You privilege us to do greater works for You by way of evangelism than even Jesus Christ did. And we pray for favorable conditions to do just this. And Father, You know each person's heart. You know their set of circumstances. You know how You want to move them. You know how You want to use them. We know that we're not cookie cutters, and Your plan individually for one will not be the same for the other. But I pray that we would be walking by faith, and we would be willing to let You make us willing, even, to use us near and far in whatever way, that You would move us in prayer, move us in evangelism, move us in giving, move us with the love of Christ constraining us as we seek to live for Him who died for us. We thank You so much for Your grace. Encourage us to that end, we pray. And should anyone be here today who has never yet been saved, oh, I pray that today would be the day they would realize that it's not by works of righteousness which they have done, but according to your mercy you saved them, because Christ died for their sins and rose again, to give them salvation free and forever as a gift through simple faith in Him alone. Pray to that end, in Jesus' name.